I was driving here today, and there's a mini storage across the freeway, just a little bit east, and they always have a sign out by the sign sits there every week. It's been there for a long time, but they change the message on it every so often. And if I got this right, because I kept repeating it to myself after I saw it, and I had to repeat it to myself until I pulled in the parking lot, then I forgot it, and then I had to remember it again. So the sign today says, the thing about remembering is not to forget. Going, and that's what I was doing as I was driving here, going, the thing about remembering is not to forget. All right, but besides that, about a month ago, I sat in a Zoom class, and that's one of the ways you get continuing education units now, and a lot of people get their classes that way now, but for some of us in the electrical trade, it's uncommon to sit in a Zoom class and get your education. So the instructor in this particular class, he kept saying, keep learning. Don't think you know it all. Apply yourself. There's always something new to learn. Keep learning. You got to pay attention. You got to be looking for new things. Keep learning. Don't think you know it all. And I'm like, all right, already. I get it. And he's only 5 minutes into the course. And he must have said it 50 times through the, I'm not exaggerating, through the next 4 hours. And at first it struck me like, you know, come on, get over it. What's your point? And then as he talked and kept doing it, I'm thinking, well, God does that like every year. He says, keep these feasts, keep the Sabbath, keep these holy days, keep my laws. It does it over and over again. So the thing about remembering is not to forget. You know, this Sabbath, and I really appreciate the sermonette today because we must have been reading from the same book. This Sabbath today is unique, and I don't ever remember a Sabbath set up quite like this one, where we're sandwiched between the Passover service last evening and the night to be much observance this evening. But let's turn to Exodus 12, and we'll remind ourselves, it's a perfect opportunity to remind ourselves where we are, because on this very day is the day that the children of Israel were preparing to come out of Egypt. And that should give you pause. You can just imagine, this day is only so long, and they were doing a lot of things today. So, Exodus 12 and verse 29, and it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all of the firstborn of livestock. Can you imagine? And if you start just thinking about how many of us in this room are firstborns, and I'm not, but if you have a firstborn dog or firstborn cat or firstborn chipmunk or whatever it is, there would be death all over the nation. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. You know, if you've ever lived, I live close enough to the highway that anything that goes on in the highway that's out of ordinary, or if there was a police action or somebody, or there was some little riot or something going on outside many of your houses, there is no way you're sleeping. And the kids are not sleeping. And the kids start crying because mom and dad are upset and maybe they're crying. And the whole nation is just freaking out. That would be so strange. Verse 31, let's see, it was a great cry, and there was not a house where there's not one dead. Verse 31, and he called for Moses and Aaron by night, because they were in their houses. Rise, go from among my people, both you and you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone. And bless me also, says the egotistical Pharaoh. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. It feels bold for Moses to even tell them that, and then when they go do it and the people just start unloading on them, and then the Israelites have to haul all this stuff out of Egypt, no wonder it took them so long. And the children, for the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they had granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children, maybe a couple million altogether. A mixed multitude went up with them also, in flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. I don't know when they did some of these things, because how do you get yourself out of Egypt with all these flocks and herds and grandmothers and babies and kneading bowls on your back, and you are stopping and baking unleavened bread? I get it. Microwave, battery power. So the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on the very same day, just happened that way, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So the word armies here bothered me at first, and then I looked up in other versions, and host is probably a good word, or think of it in terms of ranks, but you have all the tribes of the children of Israel, and they got all the families, and so somehow they're going out and just, maybe they're lined up, maybe they're in some kind of organization as they're going, and so it's not like it's an army with spears and bows and such things. Verse 42, it is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, and this is that day before they were walking out. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. So it's an incredible opportunity for the children of Israel to get out of where they have been. Why did God want them out of the land of Egypt? Why didn't the Lord do some different miracles? Why didn't he drive out the Egyptians? Wouldn't it have been a lot easier if the Egyptians all left and then the children of Israel could have moved into their castles and palaces and kind of taken over the land and the Egyptians would have been gone? Why didn't God do that? Maybe you could think of a better way. Maybe it's doubtful. I mean, we could always use human reasoning and come up with some other example, but there are reasons. And let's turn back to Exodus 6 and verse 2 and remind ourselves what God's feeling was on the whole situation. Exodus 6 and verse 2. God had a plan, and it wasn't going to be a simple plan. Exodus 6 verse 2, and God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians had in bondage. And I have remembered their..." Do you notice the word "I" in here a lot? "And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you from an outstretched arm," or with an outstretched arm, "and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. then you shall know I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. They're just, you know, closed their ears, like talk to the hand. They didn't want to hear it. So God was in charge. It was God's plan. God had allowed them to go where they were. God was in charge of getting them out. And God had a plan far bigger than they could imagine. He held all the power. Everyone needed to realize and accept that God was in charge because God had a radical plan going. A loving and all-powerful God was preparing to take them to the land that flowed with milk and honey. He was going to fulfill his promises. God had not promised them Goshen or Egypt. He didn't want them in Egypt. He didn't want them in a country where all the strange gods were. He wanted them to serve him. He needed to teach them, and he couldn't do it in Egypt. They needed to go to the promised land. Those pagan gods had, there's no doubt that it affected the children of Israel. They were in bondage. They were slaves to their taskmasters, and they knew it. They cried to God. Somehow they had enough of a perspective and hadn't forgotten everything that they knew that God was the one in charge, and they were praying to God and asking for help. They were in bondage, slaves to evil taskmasters. And I want you to think about how he did it. How did God do these things? Let me give you some options. Did God, through Moses, ask the Egyptians to ease up on the people, and maybe we could you please be nicer taskmasters, and we'll do the best we can, we'll increase production, but if you could just ease off a little bit, or maybe, you know, if we could just have the weekends off, we'd still be willing to work. Even 5-10s would be fine, but we would like to have the weekend off. Or could we have one of our, like a person from each tribe come and get in on your labor meetings and try to, maybe we can negotiate a way that we didn't have to work so hard, or maybe we could increase our pay a little bit. But see, God didn't want incremental change from either side. God wanted the Israelites out, and he wanted to break the Egyptians, which isn't hard for God to do. And the repeated phrase that you can read through here is, "Let my people go, that they can serve me." God wasn't interested in modifying their daily routines. God didn't want them working four tens, or 5-10s, or 6-10s, or 6-12s. God's plan was completely different. And that was all in culminating today as they were gathering things to get out. God was removing them from the place and the conditions that had kept them from growing. Maybe they used it as an excuse. Well, you wouldn't expect us to serve you and... Well, they couldn't serve, right? They were slaves. They were they're doing what they're told. Children of Israel needed to know God, and they needed to understand God, and they were trapped. They were trapped when they were in Egypt, and as soon as they got out of Egypt, they were trapped by the Red Sea. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever been trapped by sin? Are you trapped by sin? Well, why don't you do something about it? Oh, wait, you're trapped. You see, being baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit has not made us perfect, has it? And we continue to stumble along sometimes, and we still have issues in our lives. And anytime we put our lives up, no matter how good we think we are, we put our lives up against the Spirit or the mirror of God's Word, And we see mistakes. We see places we need to fix. We see mistakes. It's an ongoing battle, isn't it? Sometimes it's embarrassing. Sometimes we see that we're doing something that's not good enough, or needs improvement. Or sometimes it truly is outright sin, sins of commission. Well, today I'm going to simplify the how to change into two categories. Change can either be accomplished incrementally or radically. Either might work. But if you're going to talk about the incremental side, how long are you willing to wait before you're done putting up with the situation? This could go on forever if you're incrementally trying to get over sin. Something incremental is like something that we're trying to change, and the hope is that tomorrow will be better than today. And if it's not better tomorrow, then maybe we'll work on it some more the next day. It's a continual process of climbing 3 steps up the ladder, sliding back down 2 steps, down another step. And the situation, it's just like up and down, up and down. You're just continually in this state of flux. But it's better to be in that state of flux and be trying and up the ladder and down the ladder than it is to throw in the towel and say, I'm not going to do it at all. But it's a frustrating, ongoing battle when we approach sin this way. But that is our human condition in many cases. So in a business world, maybe it would be like making minor adjustments to how the group works, or it's a small series of steps over time and nothing profound. Don't rock the boat. People might not even notice that things are changing a little bit. There's new policies and whatever. Be like a painter. It's like, oh, let's put a little dab on the paint over to finish it off over here. There's nothing dramatic. It's nothing that's earth-shattering, and it's like you're never going to get there at the pace you're going. But frankly, most people don't like change, do they? Most of us, it's like, oh no, I have to do something different. I'll give you an example. I had a physical this week. I don't know why, but I had some minor things I needed to talk to the doctor about, and I explained this and that, and he asked a few questions and a few more questions, and he poked and prodded and did a few things that doctors do. And then he ended up saying, the basis of your problem is that your metabolism is slowing down, and what you really need to do is exercise. Ha ha! I don't have time for that. You know, I do move. I move hand to mouth, things like that. So I'm losing muscle faster than I'm building it, because I'm probably not building any. And he said it's basically a race against an aging body, and at the rate you're going, it's not going to work. And I'm like, I don't even want to get on an exercise program. I don't. And then I figured it out on the way out. He handed me the chart and said, here, hand this to the nurse on the way out the counter, the nurse at the counter. And as I looked at it, I saw on the top left there, the problem with it was they had my dad's age on the page. And I... No, it was me. The record is right. I don't exercise enough, and I need to change. And besides that, I have problems with styes in my eyes, and I said something about it recently, but he says, well, what you need to do is keep your fingers out of your eyes. I like sticking my fingers in my eyes. He says, you need to wash around them and keep them clean, and keep your fingers out of your eyes. And you know, it may not be sin to stick your fingers in your eyes, but the character weakness or the flaws that keep us from being able to solve even some of the simplest things in our lives is I don't know if it's embarrassing, but it could verge on sin. But there are sin items for each of us that any of us could discuss it, but you know, basically there are sins of commission and sins of omission, and things that we know we shouldn't do and we do it, and things we know that we should do and we don't do it. Turn to Romans 7. Romans 7. Somewhere in here. Romans 7, verse 21. Paul had this line that's quoted often, oh wretched man that I am. Romans 7, 21. He said, Romans 7, 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. So he's saying, I'm trying to not stick my fingers in my eyes, but I do it anyway. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So Paul recognized in himself that he had issues, and it's a battle. And the enemy wants us to fail. The enemy wants us to fail. There may be lots of ways of overcoming sin. I see people trying different programs. They might want to get off of coffee or get off of whatever it is, give up smoking. People try and they wrestle with things and it ends up beating them. And it's because part of it is because our brains have these little pleasure centers in them. And I'm not the right guy to talk about dopamine and nucleus accumbens and other features of the brain, but there are people that study these things and make two-minute videos on YouTube about them. And it is interesting how God made us and that how easy it is to get sucked into some of these habits and addictions. So people struggle, and there's validity in the struggle. There's validity in doing the three steps forward and the three steps back. It's not a dance. There is validity in trying, but it isn't easy. So the second category of creating change or overcoming, let's call it, I call radical, which happens to be my title. Some sin just needs a radical change to let you start over. It's like when your computer doesn't work right, you just need to pull the plug sometimes and start over, refresh its little brain. Radical is making change very fast, and it's an extreme measure. It's something new and creative and innovative, which in our Christian life, maybe we should try once in a while. That would be really a radical thing to do. It's a significant shift from the established norms. In business, it might be, well, we used to have this top-down approach, you know, the boss is the boss and he tells everybody what to do. And then one day he walks in and goes, oh, no, we're going to change. We're all just going to have a bunch of teams running around and the teams can figure out, like, that's radical, dude. And some people love it and some people don't. But the new reality doesn't compare to the old one. In some models, it would be called transformational change. And really, that fits the Christian model because God isn't in the remodeling business. He's in the transformational business. He wants it completely different. In Christian or in personal terms, we call it personal change or personal growth. So we must try to individually understand our own actions. So I can't tell you what's effective in your life. But you have to consider, and that's part of what we do in this Days of Unleavened Bread and putting out sin, that we have to individually consider what we do. Now, please understand me. I'm not saying radical is jumping out of a skyscraper or doing something dangerous or foolish or medically unsound or unhealthy. I'm saying that people need, once in a while, you need to analyze your life and say, I need to be radical on this particular item. And realize, too, that no one, even though people have made radical changes in their lives, that doesn't mean they're sin-free. That means that they've conquered one thing, maybe. Maybe they've made progress in this one area. But making a radical change can be the impetus for growth. It can give you something that you couldn't get in any other way, doing this one step forward, two steps back thing. See, sin is slippery. I think of it like silicone. It's like you try putting silicone on something and it's just so slippery you can't pick it up. You can't get it off your hand. You can't, it's slippery. If you're like me, not that anybody should be, if you're like me, you put things off and you don't deal with your problems. You don't deal with things around the house. Let me give you an example. Our bathroom sink has not drained properly or did not drain properly for probably 15 or 20 years of us living there. And I determined one day that the drain line ran uphill to the outside of the house where it exits the house. I put a level on it. I knew the drain line was significantly out of level, that one end was lower than the other end. And so what I would do is I would complain to my wife and our girls who had long hair, and I would say, don't run your hair down the sink. Don't do that. And then we would use Drano type products, and we're like, okay, if I can just keep this thing going, maybe someday we'll get out of this house and we won't have to deal with it. And so I would just keep kicking this can down the road, kick it down the road, kick it. After years, I'm telling you, feels like decades, because we've been there like 100 years. After, well, 30. After decades of frustration, I called a plumber. Oh, I forgot to tell you, I actually bought the pipe about 10, 15 years ago, and it was in the basement. That didn't fix it either. So finally, I called a plumber, and then I scheduled him when my wife wasn't around, and we tore the place apart, and it works wonderfully now. Now if I could just work on the list of other things that annoy me and I haven't fixed. But you know, the definition of insanity is doing the same old thing, expecting a different result, and I think we try that in our Christian life. So I've told you a little bit about my past in, I don't know, other messages somewhere along the line, but I began my single adult life in Columbus, Ohio, when I was 18 years old. I went to trade school there after graduating from high school, and then after graduating from trade school, I stayed there as an independent adult. I guess independent is probably not the best word to use, but I was independent. As time went on, I knew I was not living up to my potential. I was doing things that weren't right. I was going to church, but I wasn't a Christian. I was doing things that were not godly. I knew it, but I was there. I needed to change, and I knew I needed to change, but it was way easier to just keep doing things the way I always had. Right? Just not the way things go. I knew right from wrong. I knew what God said. And I wasn't even on the fence. I was off the fence on the wrong side. I needed to get back on the correct side. I needed to get back right, but I didn't have the courage to do it, and it just went on and on. And I didn't have the character to take a stand, to change my friends, to change my direction, or to deal with my issues. And through a chance meeting of a childhood church friend, I became motivated to go to Ambassador College, which I'd never really given serious thought to. And through a series of events, eventually I applied and was accepted. And there came a day that the classes were going to start and I was going to have to be there. But I had lived where I was for 5 years, and I'd gained stuff. I had 2 cars and a motorcycle and an apartment and all the things that go in an apartment and all these things. And I was going to have to make a radical change. So I sold everything and gave it away. And I don't think I know I didn't see that event as clearly then as I do now. At the time, it was like, well, I'm going to college, and I can only take 2 suitcases with me, so the rest of it's got to go. But I was leaving it all behind. I was leaving behind the guy I was my best friend in high school, and that I'd gone to trade school with, left behind friends of 5 years in Columbus, guys I partied with, guys that we did stuff. I was some hot dog supervisor in a, no, hot dog, it wasn't a hot dog. I was a supervisor in a growing company, in an electronics career. I was up and coming. All right, I was the new guy on the block. I was doing great things. And I erased the blackboard, sold everything, quit the job. Forget what I did. Did I fly to somewhere? Anyway, there was a day that I took my 2 suitcases and I left. A new life could and would not be like the old one. It was still me. I still had what was going on in my head, but the environment had changed, and there was no temptation to do the things of the past. It was a radical change, but I knew it was the right thing to do. And I made a lot of changes at Ambassador College. Like I said, I gave up a lot of the old ways, which was kind of easy because I knew I shouldn't have been doing them anyway. And did endeavors that should have been done, classes, and ended up being blessed with a beautiful wife, and made significant changes in my life. You wouldn't know that guy if he was beside me here. And after a few years in Southern California, after we were married, there came a day when we decided we needed to make another radical change. And so we sold everything. And what we didn't sell, we gave away. And what we kept, we put on the back of my dad's pickup and his little modified pickup trailer. We were either the Beverly Hillbillies or the Grapes of Wrath, and we trundled our way to Post Falls, Idaho. Now, that time, it wasn't for sin. Coming out of Columbus was leaving for reasons of sin. So I've seen in my life that if I'm serious about change, I might have to do something radical. And I suggest you think about it in your life and decide what you think should be done about your sin and about the things that aren't right. There are things that you might be comfortable with that you shouldn't be, and things that you're uncomfortable with that you should be. Romans 6, change requires some hard decisions, some unpopular decisions. My father was not even in favor of me going to trade school. I think he was smarter than I gave him credit for. But he was in agreement with me going to Ambassador College. He said, I think you'll do well there. And you know, I could count on one hand that probably the number of conversations and get-togethers of any kind that I had with anybody from high school, I could probably count them on one hand since I walked out the door of graduation that day. It's not easy walking away from stuff, even when you know it's the right thing to do, and therefore I have some sympathy for the Israelites. Because in their frustration, it's not easy to walk out, and it wasn't easy to stay there. They liked the security. They liked the food, apparently. They didn't like making bricks, and so it was kind of a love-hate relationship. You know, and to those in covenant with God, those who have walked out the door of the life that they used to live and said yes to God and said and asked for forgiveness, that was a radical move. Saying, I'm going to be a slave to God now is a radical move. Romans 6 and verse 16. Romans 6:16. Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So it was hard to walk out and to say yes to God, but it was the right thing to do. And it was right to say no to the ways of the world. He says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Just remember, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So just as the vast majority of the world is content to stay in Egypt, we have to be content to stay where we are in God's care. And we have been offered a wonderful future. And we have accepted the harder route, the narrow way, the less popular route, the road less traveled. And I have faith, and I think you do too, that that is the right answer. That's what we should be doing. But we still have to break out of this sin thing, and we have to continue to battle the things that beset us. So my suggestion is get radical with the sins that easily beset you. You have to think about it. Don't toy with them. Be decisive. I'm not saying that you should physically move and sell everything and go to Timbuktu. Most people are moving out of Timbuktu, but it takes some work. It's not going to be easy, but you have made a commitment to being slaves to righteousness, so you have to do that. The old saying when I was a kid was, you can take the boy out of the mountain, but you can't take the mountain out of the boy. And as you study the habits of the Israelites, that was certainly true with them, and it's true with us. Matthew 13, if you would be turning there, Matthew 13. So it's not where you live, it's what you do with yourself. It's making the hard decisions. The Christian life is not the easy path, but it's the right path. Matthew 13 is the parable of the hidden treasure, Matthew 13, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. In verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. How hard was it to accomplish that goal? Two little verses makes it sound simple. He just went and sold everything he had. And he probably worked two jobs, and he probably pulled how do you get enough money together, the common working man, to even if you know the treasure is there, to go get enough to buy that hidden treasure? But he did accomplish his goal, not by taking shortcuts and not by doing what everyone else was doing. Everyone else was down at the corner store blowing their money on something else, and you're saving, you're saving, you're saving. How long did it take? Did it take months or years? How long did he have to keep this secret before someone else went in? So selling everything is radical, but maybe it's the right thing to do. But in this Christian life, folks, we have to be all in. We cannot be fence sitters. We have to be determined that we are going to make it. Philippians 3, I'm going to summarize it here a little bit. So Paul brags on himself and tells that how good he is and how wonderful he was and how smart he was and all the degrees that he had and how zealous he was. And God didn't respect that at all. And so until God knocked him down and put him through a radical change, he was not serving God, even though he thought he was. He thought he was doing God a favor. And Philippians 3, verse 12, said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." You cannot look back and be duplicitous in what you're doing. So in the end, I could give a hoot less about my two Chevelles and a motorcycle. They meant absolutely nothing to me shortly after that time, and now I almost can't remember the event. And what I've gained in comparison and what my future and where I was heading compared to where I am heading, not even on the same scale. Not even on the same scale. God told Abraham, get out of this country, go to get away from your family, get away from your father's house to a land I will show you. Abram just got in his Jeep and he took off. Not quite. That doesn't mean Abram went on to be sin free, but he made the commitment. He did what God told him. I think I said this recently, that when Jesus said to Peter and Andrew and James and John, he said, "Follow me." And they went, "Yes, sir." And they just dropped it right there. They did the radical thing. It's radical when you give up your job for the Sabbath. It's radical when you move out of a sinful relationship because that's not what God says. It's radical when you quit hanging with the guys on bar night or whatever the situation is. And it's when you do these radical moves, don't look back. Don't be like Lot's wife. Don't say, "I wish I could. Oh, I'd just love to be there." This is not where we're going. The children of Israel could not go back to Egypt. I have no desire to go back to Columbus. I remember the story of my dad quitting smoking. He threw the cigarettes out the window and kept on driving. I don't think he ever smoked another one. Some people unplug, disconnect, get off Facebook, whatever the situation is. They're done. They make these radical changes and they don't look back. And I say, bless you. Radical change doesn't mean you change your name or your DNA. But in our spiritual walk, it changes our purpose, our motivations, and our thought processes. We have to do something different or we're going to end up doing in the same old place. It may change your address, and it may change how you use your spare time, And it may change your budget, and it may change what your eyes look at and what your ears hear. But if it's the right thing to do, why not just do it? Me leaving Columbus was the right thing to do at that time. And I did it, and God be praised, because I didn't do it because I was so smart. I did. It was the thing that needed done, and I just did it. But you have to remember, this whole thing is a process. In the incremental change area, we can't step out of our bodies, can we? We can't just like plug in a new chip and make it all better. We can't ignore the package that's in our head or our DNA, and we can't change the way we were raised, but we can make these steps. We can keep pushing forward. We can keep doing something with what we have. Flesh and blood is hard to deal with. Ailments and bad habits and physical limitations, they're debilitating. And God knows your situation, and He knows what you are capable of. But we need to do our part. And we need to do our part to stay out of society and to not bring bad habits and the ways of the world into our lives. What I was in Columbus, that's not who I am now. I repented. I left Egypt. The children of Israel on this day in history began leaving Egypt. Right now, they're about ready to head for the border. I think that's amazing. I think that's a really cool thing to have happen today. That on this day, back then, well, I don't think it was on the Sabbath. I'd really doubt if it was. But on this day, they were getting ready to leave Egypt. And again, it says, it is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for the children of Israel throughout their generations. God would be with them the entire process. He was with them before this. He was with them as they were doing it. He was going to be with them as they crossed it. And the whole way, God was going to be there. And God will be there for you too, for me. For when we're putting out that effort to change, God knows it, and God, He'll be with you. Consider your ways. Make radical change to get your life on track. And then make incremental change to go on to perfection. I didn't read Hebrews 6, verse 1 through 4, whatever it was. But that's what it says, is go on to perfection. And we incrementally do that. We incrementally keep taking positive steps in the right direction. In this life, we're never going to be perfect, but we will incrementally get better and better. But if we can just chop off the things that are not good for us, the things that are trouble, then that would help a lot. So may your Feast of Unleavened Bread be an opportunity for change, an opportunity to think, pray about it, ask God for want to. God, help me to want to make these changes. And run your race with endurance. And lay aside the thing that is bugging you, the thing that trips you up, the thing that gets you down so often. Brethren, I encourage you to continue making incremental changes. But why not try something radical?